Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. During World War II, two sisters named Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Their barracks were filthy, overcrowded, full of fleas, crawling with fleas, and Corrie Ten Boom could hardly take it. She was having enough, and she didn't want to bear it any longer. And then finally her sister reminded her, in the midst of a concentration camp, imprisoned with fleas crawling all over her sister Betsy reminded her of a biblical mandate that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, to give thanks in all circumstances. And so reluctantly, Corrie thanked God for the fleas. Weeks later, it was discovered that the guards at the concentration camp did not enter into their barracks, into where they were being held captive, because of the fleas. They didn't want to catch the fleas. They didn't want the fleas on them. So they stayed away from Corrie and Betsy and the rest of the women there. And all that time, because the guards were away, not entering the prison, what happened was that Corrie and her sister got to host Bible study secretly and shared the gospel with the other prisoners. All because they were able to do that because God sent fleas. And it kept the guards out so they could have the Bible study and proclaim the gospel. It was the very fleas that Corrie Ten Boom despised, was the means in which God used to advance the gospel in that prison. And like Corrie and Betsy in Ravensbrück, Paul here is imprisoned. And he sees that God can take what looks like a curse, that looks like a burden, and use it as a means of blessing and a means of gospel proclamation. See, Paul is writing this letter bound in chains, chained to a Roman guard with his future uncertain and perhaps death imminent. And when he looks at these chains, he does not see his chains as a burden or an obstacle, but an opportunity to advance the gospel. And so as he is chained, and he doesn't view his imprisonment as something that should silence the gospel, but instead he writes our passage for us and he says, I want you to know, my brothers and sisters at the Church of Philippi, this is what I want you to know, that everything that has happened to me has been served, has been purposed, have been ordained to serve the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is what he writes. But the question that presses in on us is, what about you? What is the very thing in your life that you look at that's a burden or perhaps an obstacle in your life? Perhaps have you ever thought that that is the very means that God would use to advance His gospel for His own glory in and through your life? What if the greatest hardship was actually your greatest opportunity for Christ to be magnified in your life? See, from a human perspective, Paul's ministry looks over. He's arrested, he's chained, guards are coming in and out. But what he says in verse 12 is, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, the Philippians have probably heard bits and pieces about Paul's imprisonment and Paul's suffering. They're aware of his imprisonments, his beatings, his trials. They're aware of the shipwreck he was in, the seizure in Jerusalem. And now he's in chains in Rome. And they know that his life is in jeopardy, right? They had this connection, this relationship. They know bits and pieces of Paul's life. They're concerned about their beloved pastor. But what does Paul, in his shepherd heart, what does he do when he first gets through the greeting, gets through the prayer? What does he first want them to know? He says, I want you to know, verse 12, that don't lose heart. The gospel's moving forward. Everything that's happened to me, everything that you've heard, everything that you know about, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the arrest, all that God has ordained has actually been used in my life to advance the glory of God through the proclamation of His gospel. Now you can picture this church reading this letter, almost hear a collective sigh of relief as they read these words from Paul. That we're worried about the dear apostle Paul. What has happened to him? He's jailed. Nero's got control of him. He's in prison. What's going to happen? And he says, look, I'm fine. I want you to know. And it's been served to advance the gospel. What a relief they probably felt that everything has resulted in the progress of the gospel. That everything. When Paul makes a tally sheet of his life, the sum of his life, which we actually get a little bit in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says, "I've worked hard, I've been in prison, I've had countless beatings, I've received 39 lashes, beaten with rods, stones, shipwreck, danger all around. He says, I've had insomnia, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've had to sleep outside. He says, and you add all that up. You take everything into consideration. What is the purpose of all the suffering, all the trial, all the trouble, all the tribulation, all the heartache? What is that totaled up to? The advance of the gospel. And then he says, and in that, I can rejoice. Regardless of what happens. That's why he says later on, I can be content in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be brought high, I can be brought low. But it's Christ who is my source of strength. It's Christ who is my hope. It's Jesus and His glory that I live for. So he says, add it all up. Put it all together. The sum total. And the reason I can rejoice is that everything that has happened to me has been served to advance the gospel. And he wants the Philippian church to know. He says, I want you to know because of their shared commitment to the gospel. Remember, this church was the only church that actually partnered with Paul financially. They gave him gifts. They were passionately committed for the advance of the gospel along with Paul. They helped him along his missionary journey. So he's like, I want you to know the money you gave, the time you spent praying, the energy, the resources, they're being put to good use. I want you to know. And so, all that's happened, he lets the church know, has been to advance the gospel. And the reason he does that is because it touches not only Paul's deepest passion, it touches the church's deepest passion that Jesus' fame would spread throughout the world. Which also, my brother and sister, should be our deepest passion. That no matter what, no matter the trial, no matter the hardship, no matter your suffering, no matter your trouble, that your deepest passion and your deepest concern through it all should be that the gospel, God uses it to advance the gospel through it. See, his words doesn't just bring relief and comfort. They bring joy because this church can know the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Son of God is advancing. But Paul doesn't leave it to wishful thinking. He explains exactly how the gospel advanced through his imprisonment in verse 13. So verse 13, he says, "So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Now, at first glance, this looks upside down. You think if you get locked up, that the gospel would be hindered. I'm sure that's what Nero thought, that this Paul guy, he's causing too much trouble. Let's lock him up so we can shut him up. Let's put chains around his wrist. Let's bound his wrist so we can bound his mouth and bound his tongue to stop the gospel. And so they have Paul arrested. He's guarded by the Praetorian Guard, this elite group of Roman soldiers. History tells us that these guards that would guard the prisoners, what history tells us is that they would rotate every few hours. So you had a prisoner like Paul. He'd be chained, literally, to one of these elite soldiers. And then after a few hours, they'd unchain him. Another soldier would come in. And they'd rotate through day after day. Every few hours after every few hours. Every time the shift changed, a new soldier would be shackled to the Apostle Paul. They couldn't leave. They couldn't get away. They were stuck right there beside him. No headphones to put in. No phone to scroll to ignore him. Just chained with Paul. Proclaiming the gospel, literally chained to him one after another. And not just for a couple of minutes, but an entire shift. Can you imagine? They're coming in. It's like, man, I don't want to go in there and hear about Jesus no more. Chained, wrist, no escape, nothing. No shutting him out. What do you think they heard when they rotated in? Well, what would they have heard from you if you were sitting in the prison cell? You think Paul was sitting there complaining? Oh, you just wait till I get out of here. If you didn't have a badge on and had me chained, I'd show you something. I need to send an email. emperor@rome.gov. Or even something like, I can't believe God would do this to me. You think that's what they heard when they were chained to him? You think that's what Paul was doing? No, they heard singing like Acts 16. Singing to his great God. Giving testimony to the guards of how he was a murderer. He was an insolent opponent of God on the way to persecute more of the church. And God met him on a Damascus road to say, God's amazing grace in my life. Perhaps they heard him dictating letters like Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, all those prison epistles. Perhaps they heard him pray for other guards. Give thanks to God instead of grumbling. To see his joy despite his chains. And you think you're one of these soldiers, it probably would blow your mind. And Paul says the gospel's advancing. The inconvenience of chains, it does not matter. He said, hey, this is Paul's attitude. Who cares if I'm chained to guards if the gospel's moving forward? Paul doesn't care about his comfort, his reputation. But then you ask, how could Paul be just so concerned about the advance of the gospel in his life, even in chains? Well, he's so concerned about the advance of the gospel and the joy he found in its advance because Paul himself had been utterly gripped by the contents of the gospel message and the Savior of whom that gospel is about. See, Paul never got over the fact that Jesus met him on a Damascus road. He never got over the fact that he was saved by sheer grace. He thinks about the gospel and he thinks about a wretched sinner that he is by nature, dead in his sins, guilty before a holy God, deserving nothing but wrath and punishment and eternal hell, persecuting the church, going out and blaspheming the one true God. And yet this God who is merciful and gracious, whose love is steadfast, whose kindness is long, whose anger is patient, sends forth a son for Paul to live righteously, to fulfill the law, to go to the cross and die as a sin-atoning vicarious death on the cross, to die for sins, to be punished in his place, to rise again for his justification. And Paul says, Jesus did that for me. He died for me. He rose again for me. If he puts me in chains, it does not matter. I will proclaim the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness and the love of my Savior wherever his providence places me. That's why he's so gripped. That's why he has so much joy. He's been gripped himself. He comes to truly know and understand what Jesus has done for him. And when you come to fully and truly understand that Jesus has done that for you, has died for my sin, pursued me, plucked me out of darkness, gave me life, then suddenly the greatest aim of my life is no longer safety. The greatest aim of my life is no longer comfort or convenience. The greatest aim of my life is the glory of God through the saving message of his gospel of a Christ crucified and risen again. So then he's willing to undergo whatever so the glorious gospel may be advanced, even if it meant suffering. If it meant others would come to Christ, then every hardship was worth it. And that same good news that has gripped Paul, that same good news that has gripped many of us here about a Christ, death, life, and resurrection that we give and surrender our whole life to, that same message is declared to you this morning, to come to a Savior by faith in him, to be gripped by God and his goodness and his grace in your life, to know, yes, I am a sinner, but God so loved me that he sent his son to die in my place for my sin. And to know that he rose him again so that all that would believe upon him shall not perish but have eternal life. That same message that gripped Paul, that gripped you, some of us, may also grip you, and then your life will be totally different. You can know the same surrender, the same joy, the same contentment if you would but believe upon the finished work of God's only Son. But he says not only has the whole guard, not only has the Roman soldiers known of this. He says to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ in verse 13. It just spread and spread and spread. It wasn't just in the soldiers' barracks that Christ was made known. And whatever came about, it was evidence that Paul was not in prison because he was a rebellious, trying to overthrow the government, or rebellious, or murder, or committed some crime. He was in prison. He says, everybody knew, I'm in prison for Jesus. That's why they've locked me up. He says, my chains are connected to the Christ who came for me. And so while Paul couldn't contain that message to himself, even while chained, and they think that they would silence Paul through a prison cell, and what we would probably think looks like defeat is actually victory. Think about this. He says, not only to the guards, but to all the rest, as each soldier rotated in and out, more and more of the imperial guard heard about Christ. And the gospel spread into places it never would have gone otherwise. He says this to all the rest. What a joy that brought Paul. To know regardless of the situation, the gospel is advancing. Paul was going to preach the gospel wherever he was placed. See, this is the providence of God. I don't think Paul, maybe he would have, I'm using some holy speculation, but I don't think Paul would have scheduled a preaching tour to the Imperial Guard. And I don't know if those soldiers would have ever attended a tent meeting or a revival service or a church service. But by God's providence, God made them sit with Paul in a cell, shift after shift, listening to him. God opened doors that Paul could not. And it went all, it just spread. I mean, it just infected and spread throughout. Paul's chains became God's tool. And that's how God's providence works. Whatever we think often hinders us becomes the very means God uses to accomplish his purposes. Think about Joseph. Genesis 50:20. What they meant for evil, God means it for good. And that's what's happening here. But his influence didn't just stop with the guards. It didn't stop with Roman citizens. Look, it made its way all the way back to the churches. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. I mean, isn't that just so counterintuitive? They became emboldened in the Lord because he was jailed. And they are now, verse 14, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think sometimes we think if we were to say that, it would discourage the church. People would be timid and scared. And he does say most. Some people probably were timid and scared and didn't want to get locked up or didn't want to get arrested. And that's natural for part of the people to be like that. But he says, most of the brothers were emboldened. His faithful witness under pressure stirred others to take risks for the gospel. His example reminded them that the gospel and its power is not hindered by suffering or things we don't plan. And in fact, it emboldened others to speak the word of Christ more freely. You think about a firefighter running into a burning building. When one runs in, others follow. Courage is contagious. One man with steel in his spine will put a lot of steel in other men's spines. And he says they were emboldened. Most of the men were emboldened. See, Paul could have saved his own hide. He could have been chained. He could have self-peddled the gospel. He could have compromised Christ, or he could have just kept his mouth closed, just buying his time. But that's not what he did. He proclaimed Christ, and the reality emboldened others. The effect is unmistakable. God used Paul's chains to put courage into his church. Gave them a new motivation to be unflinching with the gospel. And the church realized that even though Paul was bound, the gospel was not. This church is already passionate about the spread of the gospel. And they received news and it just loosened their tongues. You think they what would if Paul can be faithful in prison? If Paul can be faithful in prison to proclaim Christ, then I can be faithful in my freedom. And they would not remain silent, and they spoke. So what about us? We must ask ourselves. Paul's example can be rather challenging. But what about us? Are you and I so captured by Jesus in his gospel that we will spread it wherever he places us? Where are we chained? Now, we're not in prison, but we're where God has placed us. You don't live where you live, go where you go, do what you do without the providence of God directing those steps. So where are you chained? Workplaces, gyms, schools, neighborhoods, families, homes. Those are our mission fields. Paul's here was a prison. Where's yours? See, they reasoned if Paul can preach Christ in the midst of such danger, guarded day and night by Roman soldiers, why shouldn't we proclaim him freely without fear? And we have way more freedom than the Church of Philippi had. I mean, if you really think about it, what is the big deal about preaching Christ to our neighbor, our co-worker, our gym buddy? Why are we so timid to share the gospel with the neighbor, the friend, the co-worker? Like Paul, I mean, we can grumble and complain about maybe where God has placed us, or have you ever thought maybe God has placed you right where he has you so the gospel would advance through you? Not to retreat, not to grumble, but to say, I'm going to speak boldly about Christ in all and every circumstance. I'm going to see my life as an opportunity for gospel advancement and find joy in that. I mean, what enabled Paul to do this? To have this boldness regardless of where he was? I think we can easily, and this is one of the lessons I want to draw in terms of application here. So I think we can easily say from these verses that Paul, he lived with a God-centered perspective. And if you have a God-centered perspective, you're going to have a gospel-centered perspective. That Paul interpreted every event in his life through the is about the advancement of the gospel. Paul lived with gospel-colored glasses. And that's the way he saw the whole world. Everywhere he looked, because his glasses were colored by the gospel, everywhere he looked, he was looking it through that lens. And this perspective filled him with joy, even in chains. He could rejoice to know that God's purposes are being fulfilled through him. In effect, what he's saying in verses 12 through 14 is, this imprisonment, it's not about me. It's about God's glory and God's gospel. I mean, that's where Paul was. He even said, my life is expendable for that purpose. He says in Acts 20, he says, I do not count my life of any value as precious to myself, but that I may finish the course, finish my ministry that I have received, so I can testify to the gospel, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the perspective that Paul is operating under. And for us, we need to adopt this same perspective. We must look at every circumstance, whether hardship, inconvenience, blessing, suffering, not as obstacles, but as opportunities for the advancement of the gospel. Like Paul, we must say, whatever happens to me, let it serve the gospel. Whatever I have to lose, whatever I have to go through, let it serve the glory of Christ. My life and everything in it is expendable if it means making Jesus known. So we need to look at life through those God-centered glasses. That every person in my life, every situation in my life, is an opportunity to serve the glory of God through the advancement of the gospel. But we don't live that way. We look at even being in the checkout line a little too long as an inconvenience. Instead of thinking, well, maybe God's keeping me here 5 extra minutes. I can talk to the person in front of me and tell them about Jesus. But we don't think that way. So we can say, whatever I'm going through, wherever you've placed me, I want it to ultimately serve the advance of the gospel for the glory of Christ. So has God placed cancer in your life? Have you thought that that might be to serve the advancement of the gospel with the doctors and the nurses you talk to? Are you in a terrible marriage? Maybe God has placed you in that terrible marriage So you can live faithful and holy before him, and people see that, and it serves an opportunity for you to proclaim that your contentment is not found in another woman or another man, it's found in Christ because of his gospel. Go through divorce. Say, well, maybe God's using that to advance the gospel through me. Any other trial. A loss of a job. To say, you know, my hope isn't in that. My hope's in Christ. And let me tell you why. We all have to live life with the understanding that we serve to advance the gospel. I mean, think about the verses. Paul's one man in chains. He can't go nowhere. And yet the gospel spreads throughout Rome, and he don't even leave his jail cell. Now imagine if every believer in this room, just in this first service, not to combine them all and more than just every believer in this room, with freedom of movement, with liberty, if we went out this week with that gospel-centered, with our gospel-centered glasses on. It changes the way you see the world. So if you lay in the hospital bed, I'm going to bear witness to Christ. At the desk next to my coworker, I'm going to bear witness to Christ. At the gym, at a child's ball game, at the grocery store, around my dinner table, I'm going to bear witness to Christ because I've been captured and gripped by what he has done for me. I mean, if God used one chained man to reach Rome, how much more could he use all of us free and scattered in the neighborhoods, workplaces, and schools? We see everything through this lens. Our parenting, our jobs, our friendships, our hobbies, to serve the advance of the gospel. So this example of Paul here actually presses a question in on us. What is my life really centered around? Is my life centered around myself, my ambitions, my comfort, my reputation? Or am I living with the great joy to know my life is centered around Christ and his glory and his gospel? What does this look like practically? Like real nuts and bolts, what does it look like? Who's the one person in your life that you should be emboldened to speak Christ to this week? Just one person. We're not talking thousands, but just one person. Who's one person in your life that you know is without Jesus and you need to be emboldened to speak the good news to them? Maybe it's a little smaller. Maybe you think, I'm not... What about just like an invite? Like, I don't know, hey, why don't you come to church with me? They're going to hear the gospel here. Maybe you'll build a little bit of a relationship and be able to share the gospel with them eventually. Or it's just like, you know, I'm going to go to that person now. Who's that? Who's like one person? Like, keep it small. Who's one person to say, I need to be emboldened to speak Christ to this week? Where has God placed me providentially to where people come in and out of my life and I'm seeing this person? Just like Paul providentially was placed in a prison cell. They're coming in and out, in and out. Where's God placed you? Where's he put you? So your life can be served for the advancement of the gospel. And so the natural inclination, though, of us, when we get an application like that, we read a text like this, we naturally say, well, God did that for Paul. My life is really different. No. But then I got to ask, is God not sovereign and providential over your life too? Does he squelch the tires of his providence with your life? No, he doesn't. He's able and wise and powerful enough to put you right where he put you. I believe so strongly in the sovereign providence of God that no one is here without him purposing it. Even the person you're sitting beside is because God providentially aligned you to sit beside them this morning. So now you think when you go to work and you've been sent beside a guy in a cubicle for 5 years, God ain't placed that person in your life? When you got a schoolmate you've had every class with up until eighth grade, you think God hasn't maybe placed that person in your life? See, our workplaces, our families, our schools, our neighborhoods, we live that gospel-colored glass. And then when we live that way, we understand that nothing is wasted when it's surrendered to Christ. Don't squander, back to like hardship, don't squander your hardship or trial by just simply trying to survive the day. We're so guilty of that, I just got to get through another day. But when your day starts with, I'm going to live this for Jesus and the spread of the gospel, it changes how you live every day. See, God is most holy, He's most wise, He's most powerful, and He governs all His creatures and all their actions. So be emboldened to proclaim His Son to a lost and dying world, wherever you are, because wherever you are is where God has placed you. That's the providence of God at work. But one last lesson from this. Just in case you think it's up to you to sort of win somebody to Jesus, that's not the case either. You just be faithful, because this little text right here actually teaches us that the cause of the gospel is invincible. It cannot be overcome. You think Paul is arrested, he's accused, he's transported under guard. Surely the gospel is not going to move forward through Paul any longer. We're going to silence Paul. We're going to take him to court and shut him away. And yet, God's invincible purposes moved on. Because Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is nothing in this world, no government, no prison, no Roman governor, no North Carolina governor, no president, no world leader, not even the devil himself, that is powerful enough to stop the spread of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power unto God, unto salvation. And nothing can thwart what God is doing. And we take confidence that the gospel and God's purposes in and through the gospel are invincible. Nothing's going to stop. The gospel is like this mighty river. You can build dams. You can pile up stones. You can try to block its course. But water will always find its way. It will overflow the banks. It will carve a new channel. But the water always moves forward. And the gospel will always advance. Empires have tried to suppress it. Governments have tried to outlaw it. And enemies have tried to silence it. And yet it still flows to every heart that God has intended it to flow to. Paul's prison was just providential pebbles on a riverbank of God flowing the power of the gospel. It did not stop the current of the gospel. It only redirected it, sending the living waters of the gospel straight into the heart of Rome, precisely where God wanted it to be. Paul's imprisonment didn't catch God off guard. This is exactly what God wanted to happen. And history, I know sometimes we hear, oh, the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. Like, it's just burning all around us. But listen, history will not end until every single sheep that Jesus calls his is in his fold. The events of the world are held back until God's saving purposes are fulfilled. That's the invincibility of the gospel. The invincible cause of Christ cannot be stopped. And so we take hope and heart to know that wherever God has put me and wherever He has placed me, whatever lot and whatever cross I may have to carry, it's not going to stop the gospel. And I can faithfully proclaim it And I pray, and we pray, that as I faithfully proclaim it, whatever providential circumstances in my life, that God uses it to advance, to serve the advance of the gospel. Listen, hardship, trial, and trouble cannot stop the gospel. Prison cannot stop the gospel. Fleas cannot stop the gospel. Suffering cannot stop it. Sickness cannot stop it. Divorce, sickness, cancer cannot stop it. No power on earth can silence the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel purposes will march on until every last soul is gathered in and the church is complete. The only question is, will you be a part of that advance or will you not? God used Paul in chains, guarded up by soldiers, locked up. God can most certainly use all of us through our freedom. If God could turn a Roman prison into a place where the gospel advanced, he can certainly use you wherever he's placed you, your home, your friendships, and your daily life to advance the gospel. Paul looked at the sum total of his life and he said, I want you to know everything that's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. That is God-centered, gospel-centered perspective that every believer needs to embrace. Just look at your life, look at your circumstances, look at your hardships, your hindrances, and even your blessings and say, I want you to know this has been served to advance. This has been done to serve the advance of the gospel. And understanding that reshapes our life and the questions we even ask about it. So what about the question I asked from the very beginning? What if the very thing you see as a burden in your life is the very thing God wants to use to advance the gospel? What if your greatest hardship was actually your greatest opportunity for Christ to be magnified in and through you? Let us live with that perspective. As Paul will later write, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May our lives, our hardships, and even our inconveniences be so surrendered to God that we can rejoice in every circumstances knowing this. The gospel will advance. Christ will be glorified. And if that happens, because it will, in that I can find joy. Because I will find joy in Christ's glory through the advancement of the gospel.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.